All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to Genesis chapter number 37 this morning. Again, I appreciate you being here, especially in light of who's speaking today. So thank you for taking your time out of your busy schedule to be here. We just got back, as I said a little earlier, we were out in California for the week at a Spiritual Emphasis Conference. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever flown lately, it's not what it used to be. Man, I'm telling you what, every time you go now and fly, you go through all these metal detections and you gotta take off your shoes, you gotta be careful, men, you know, you gotta take off your belts today, that can always be problematic. You know, you see these guys, I had an old man in front of me, this past week in LA when we were boarding our plane and he went through that metal detector and man, he went through and his belt went off and he came back around and he took the thing off. And you knew his pants are way too big because he's walking through this thing and he's got his hand on his pants like this. The guy behind me, Joe Finella, says, "Don't you love old people? I'm just waiting for those things to fall down, you know." And shoes off, everything. And, of course, he was the one that he went through and they chose him randomly to do the wand check and everything. And he's got metal in his hip and so he was beeping like crazy. And so they're patting him down all over the place, and I'm sitting there watching this, just laughing at him. And he's just a small Italian guy, and he gets through, and I said, "Well, Joe, did you enjoy that?" And then I get on. I don't know. I always get usually stuck in the middle seat. Thank God this flight I didn't, but if you've flown lately, do you ever sense the chairs are getting a little smaller in planes? I mean, I'm not talking, you know, it used to be you sort of could spread out a little bit. Today, you're just like this, Sardine City. And thank God I had an aisle seat, but right across from me, bless this little family, and with their 1.5 maybe year old son. I either get, and I don't mean to be rude about this, but I either get really big people sitting beside me, and half of their body engulfs me. You ever have that happen, you know? Bless their hearts. Or I get kids. And of course, this kid started out right away, you know, whining and crying and fussing. And I was sitting there, I said, "Lord, give me patience," you know, and I had developed a little bit of a head cold and I'm just on the back end of it. And I really didn't want to listen. I just wanted to put my head back and sleep. And this kid started and I just felt like leaning over saying, "Hey, would you mind letting that kid go and play outside?" I almost said it, but I just didn't have enough guts to do it, but I came pretty close, amen? But anyway, we endured and made it through and made it safely. Read this story the other day. It has nothing to do with my message or anything. I just thought it was sort of neat. Teenage boy worked in the produce section of a local market down in the United States. A man came in and asked to buy a half a head of lettuce. The boy said he'd be going to ask the manager about that matter, if they could do that. So he walked to the back and said, "There's some jerk out there who wants to buy only a half a head of lettuce." He was finishing saying this, and he turned around to find the man actually standing right behind him. So he quickly added, "And this gentleman wants to buy the other half." The manager okayed the deal, and the man went on his way. Later, the manager called the boy in and said, "You almost got yourself into a lot of trouble earlier, but I must say I was impressed with the way you got out of it. You think on your feet. You're quick. We like that around here. Where are you from?" The boy replied, "Well, I'm from Canada, sir." He said, "Oh, really? Well, why did you leave Canada?" asked the manager. He said, "Oh, they really only have two things in Canada, homely women and awesome hockey players." "Really?" replied the manager. "Well, my wife is from Canada." "Ah," the boy replied, "what team did she play for?" Amen. So sometimes it does help to think quick, amen? I don't believe that. All the women are beautiful in Canada, amen? And we do still have the best hockey players, amen? Last time I was here, I think Pastor Bowman was away, and we were here. I think Taimi came up, if I remember correctly, whatever, I know the guy, we're just heading towards Olympic hockey because the juniors had lost. And I think I said to y'all, "Man, you guys better come through with me on the Olympics," because, of course, you know, I put it this way, being in the U.S., you don't bite the hand that feeds you and you wave you wear the stars and stripes when you have to. But I told our congregation, "I'm sorry, when it comes to hockey, it's the Maple Leaf forever. There's just no way around it." And so needless to say, I've thanked God for Sid the Kid for some time now. And he's made life a lot easier for me down there in the U.S. when we won the gold, because let me tell you, I was sure bumping it up. And here's the thing. I was very carnal that night. We start our Sunday night service down there at 5 o'clock. And if you think back when that game was played, it interrupted my church service. And I got to admit, I was very carnal that night when I got up for the service, and I had a hard time concentrating. As a matter of fact, I had my guys in the back sound booth watching the game on the computer. I shouldn't tell you this. I really am spiritual sometimes, but... So, and I told my guy, Steve, I said, now listen, if Canada scores, just do this for me. I said, if the U.S. scores, do this. And so, so of course, you know, it got to be about 5:20 or so when they tied it up. And about that time, I was just starting to preach. And I'll be honest with you, the Lord knows, because he knows everything. I had no thought on my message whatsoever that evening. I hardly knew what I was preaching. I guess I'm thinking about this game and so on. And so anyways, he was sitting back there, Steve, and another one of my men, Brad, was standing behind him. And I start preaching, and I'm sort of looking back all the time to see what's going on, you know, and I'm being Mr. Spiritual up here preaching. And his head was down a little bit behind the computer screen. And all of a sudden, I just saw him sort of poke his head around, and he was red as a beet. I'm thinking, man, what's going on? And, you know, I'm, thus saith the Lord, what's going on with the hockey game, you know? And then Brad, the guy who was standing behind him, he sort of took his head over the screen. He goes, and I'm thinking, oh, no, what's just happened? And sure enough, that's when they tied it. It went into overtime. Anyway, make a long story short, my son then came in and walked around the corner, and I saw him in his Canada hockey shirt, and he was smiling. So this relief came over me, and I walked back to my little table and opened it and pulled out the Canadian flag and started waving it. And needless to say, I paid a little price for that, but it was worth it, amen? And anyways, to say all that, I don't know why, but it came to mind. Let's get to Genesis chapter number 37. I want to preach to you just shortly this morning. I told them I'd be done at 11:30. That's going to be short. Advancing through adversity. Advancing through adversity. I don't know about you, but I do not enjoy adversity in my life. Never have, and I don't think I ever will. If I had it my way, I'd like life just to go smooth and easy all the time. I think all of us, if we're honest, would do that. Adversity is tough, whether it be mental, physical, emotional, spiritual. But we're born into a life of adversity. And we've got to handle it, and we've got to deal with it, and I believe there is a biblical way of doing it. The word adversity simply means events which oppose our success or our desires. It may involve misfortune, affliction, or even distress. I think all of us, if we live any length of time, understand adversity is real, and God allows it even in the life of the Christian. The greatest example of a man who deals with adversity in the Bible is the man Joseph. He's one of my favorite one of my favorite characters of story in the Bible because of how he deals with adversity. I think my favorite character in the Bible is from the book of Nehemiah, and that's Nehemiah himself. The type of administrator and manager and wall builder that he was and the things that he went through. But Joseph is an incredible man. He knew how to handle adversity because, as a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter number 37 through 50, it was all about the adversity in Joseph's life. Almost 13 chapters record problems and trials and testings that he went through. But as I read those chapters and I think about his life, when the pressure was on, he pressed on. I want you to think of the phrase as we deal with a few points this morning on advancing through adversity. When the pressure is on, he pressed on. Again, it's not something we desire, but yet it's something that Job said would happen in our life. In chapter number 5 and verse 7, he said, yet when man is born, he is born unto trouble as the sparks that fly upward. God had never promised us an easy life. We live in a fallen world, a sinful world, a troubled world. And even though we're saved, we still got to deal with the here and now. But the difference for the Christian is, folks, in all honesty, we do have a God that loves us and cares for us and has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Now, if we believe the promise of salvation, and we believe that we're saved and we're going to heaven when we die, and we hold on to that promise of Christ never leaving us nor forsaking us is as sure as the promise of our eternal security. And so I want you to understand today, when we think about adversity, God may allow it. God may even produce it, but He'll never leave us and He'll never forsake us. And we see that so profoundly in Joseph's life. Brother Tony read in chapter 37, verses 1 through 3. Let me just mention in chapter 2, Joseph was 17 years of age. He was feeding the flock. He was being a good shepherd boy for his father's business. And yes, Joseph was loved by his father more than his other kids. And probably because, again, he was born, as the Bible says, when his father was a little older in life, he made him a special coat and so on. And I'll be honest, I don't think that was necessarily the best parental advice that we could follow. I think it's good that whatever number of children we have, they're given to us from God and we love them all the same, as different as they can be. And isn't that amazing thing that you can have 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, God bless you if you have 8 or 9, number of kids, whatever you have. But isn't it amazing they can come from the same parents, yet they're all different. Different personality, different attitudes. And boys can be sure different than women. Amen? Oh boy, we won't go there. But man, can they be different. And so on. But isn't it true, really? As parents, you love them all the same. As a matter of the trials they bring and the problems sometimes, you just love them, pray for them, and help them and encourage them the best you can. I don't think that's what Joseph's dad did, and I think that was a problem. The Bible states that he loved him maybe just a little more than the other children, maybe again because of the father's old age or whatever the situation. Again, probably not the best parental advice, but here we have that story. Because of that, we pick it up in verse number 4, and we see that his brethren, his physical brothers, when they knew that the father loved him more than all, listen, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph lived somewhat right away of an isolated life. His brothers that I'm sure he desired to have a kinship with and a good relationship with, they couldn't even speak to him at all and have a peaceable attitude about it. They were so jealous. Now, on the other side of the coin, that did not give them the right to be that way either. But they were. I'm trying to set up that Joseph really, of no problem of his own, was a good boy. He was a faithful shepherd. He loved his family. At 17 years of age, I believe he was doing what God wanted him to do. And as he follows his father's bidding in chapter number 37, we find out that Joseph was open to a lot of adversity. He was open to a lot of adversity, but through it all, he advances. And we're going to see that near the end. But let me show you quickly this morning, first of all, what Joseph had to deal with and how he handled it. Now again, ladies and gentlemen, this morning I want you to know, even as Christians today, you're going to have adversity in your life. You're going to have trials. You're going to have testings. There is going to be problems and valleys. In each of our lives, they may be a bit of a different color, a different sort, but we're going to have them. But the question is, are we going to be able to handle them and continue to press on and advance and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Quickly this morning, I want you to see with me, number one, that Joseph had to deal with, first of all, the schemes of evil men. The schemes of evil men. We already read in verse number 4 that his brethren hated him. But look at also in verse number 18, if you would. Joseph bidding the obedience of his father, going and checking how his brothers were doing. The Bible says in verse 18, when they saw him, the brothers, speaking of Joseph afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him. And this is how much they hated him, to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. You know the story back in verse number 9. Joseph dreamt a dream that was God working in his life and eventually showed him that Joseph was going to lead in the family and that these older brothers would one day bow down to him. He shared that with them and they didn't like it. And so verse 20, come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast had devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard of it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to the father again. It came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren, They stripped Joseph out of the coat and his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And so right away, the Bible tells us very simply that Joseph had to deal with some adversity even within his own family. It wasn't because he was doing wrong. It wasn't because he was evil. As a matter of fact, he was the one that was doing everything he was supposed to do. But yet adversity hits. And it hits from within his own family. We read a little earlier today in our Sunday school lesson about if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of the Lord, it may even cause us to lose fellowship with family members. I want you to understand today, folks, if you are going to stand for the Lord, if we're going to love God, if we're going to worship Him, if we're going to be obedient, we're going to have to sometimes, like Joseph, deal with adversity, and it can come from the schemes of evil men. It might not even be our own fault, and it may even come from within our own family. But he was willing to stand for right and do what God had called him to do. And so here his very own brothers take him, throw him into an empty pit, and pray that he will eventually die. Sometimes we're going to have to face, like Joseph did, the schemes of evil men. But not only that, can I move a little forward and see, not only did he deal with that, but he had to deal with the schemes of evil people. He had to deal with the schemes of evil people. Look at verse number 25. It says, "And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes." This is the brothers. "And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bringing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content." And so the story goes on to say again, essentially, that he was sold to the Ishmaelites, and you know the story, for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And here again, these are men that were of an evil society. The Ishmaelites and the Midianites were not a godly people. And they fall into this trap of their brethren, and they are willing to purchase him as a slave for 30 pieces of silver. Not only the schemes of evil men, but the schemes of an evil people. These people desired to work Joseph like a slave, and I'm sure Joseph by this time is starting to think in his heart, what's going on here? 17, 18 years of age, I've tried to be obedient to my family, I've tried to be obedient to my parents, I've done the bidding of my father, I've never harmed my brother, and I've never done anything wrong. Why is this adversity coming into my life? Why am I having these problems? I've been a good boy, I've done what is right, and here my brethren have risen up against me, they want to kill me, and now I'm going to be a slave to a group of evil people. I believe Joseph had a lot of questions and a lot of struggles as he began to go through some strong adversity. The schemes of his family and evil men, the schemes of an evil people. And finally, he's sold, as you know, not only from the Ishmaelites and the Midianites, but he's sold to the Egyptians. We pick up the story, if you would with me, please, in chapter number 39. I want you to see he has to deal with the schemes also now of an evil woman. Look at verse number 7, if you would, of chapter number 39. Actually, in verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian. And he bought him from the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." And again, it picks up the story then in verse number 7. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what it is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." You know the story that Joseph did begin to prosper a little bit in Pharaoh's home. And he was beginning to move ahead and so on. He began to trust him. But then his wife comes along and sees Joseph as a fine young man and wants to commit immorality with him. He says then in verse number 9, "There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath the king," referring to the king, "kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought an Hebrew into us to mock us. And he came in and to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard, I lifted up my voice and cried. He left his garment with me and fled and got him out." Look, if you would, at verse number 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. Here Joseph again, a godly young man doing what was right. But yet he begins to have adversity in his life from his family, his brothers, from a group of Ishmaelites and Midianites and now the Egyptians. And thirdly, we see the schemes of an evil woman. Here's a young man that was following the Lord. He was obeying God. He was doing exactly what he's supposed to do. And now he's accused of something he never did, nor did he ever intend to do. Schemes of an evil woman. And then finally, I want you to notice, fourthly, he falls to the schemes of an evil system. We read there, he's put into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. So again, after all of this adversity and all these trials, he is now put forth into schemes of an evil system. You know, when students need training, a lot of times we send our kids to Princeton, if I could put it this way, but God sent Joseph to prison. I say all that as a little bit of background to lead us into one point this morning. Joseph was living for the Lord. He was doing what was right. He was obedient to his father. We believe, we sense that Joseph had a good relationship with Jehovah God. But God allows adversity in his life through the schemes of evil men, evil people, an evil woman, and even an evil system to get Joseph where he wanted him to be. It's like Paul Harvey used to say, now the rest of the story. And this is where I want to focus in for a few moments. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter number 50. Genesis chapter number 50. What was it that helped Joseph advance through all this adversity? From a human perspective, we would have said, he doesn't deserve it. He was a good boy. He seemed to be a great teenage guy. He was doing right. He was obeying his parents. He had a relationship with God. But all of these evils come into his life, and they were adverse situations. They weren't just simple little things. They were tough, adverse problems that he had to press through. He had to advance through. Why did he do it, and how did he do it? I believe, folks, with all my heart, he did it because he knew deep down inside that God had a purpose and a reason. I think it would have been very easy for this young boy at any time, in any place here, to turn his back on God. Just like Job had the opportunity, and you remember his wife even said to Job and all of their problems, why don't you just curse God and die? But he never did. And Joseph had the same approach. I think in his heart he didn't understand it. He didn't get it all, but he knew who was his God. And in some way, somehow, as a young man, he trusted the Lord. In Genesis chapter number 50, we find the rest of the story. And if you're a student of the Bible, you know what took place. You know that God had a purpose and a reason to advance him through adversity. You know, folks, listen to me today. Great captains are never made on calm seas. Great captains are made when they have to take their vessel through some stormy seas and stormy waters and problems and trials and testings. We don't like them. We don't want them in our life. We want everything to run smoothly and properly. We don't like the troubles and trials and adversities. But you know what? That's where God grows us. That's where he shapes us. That's where he tempers us and molds us. And sometimes, let's be honest about it, that's where he gets us to drive down to our knees and to look up to God in prayer. I don't like him. You don't like him. But sometimes God advances us through them. It's not easy. It's hard. Again, I was given an illustration this morning of Ben Peterson, that was an Olympic wrestler, to become a gold medalist and so on. He had to physically advance through adversity. I'll be honest with you today, I don't like exercise. It hurts. Amen? I've never grown to like it. We got people that exercise and so on, and just to exercise, well, God bless them, but it hurts. And it causes pain. You know, that old thing, no gain, no pain. I just look at it this way, no pain, no pain. I like that. Amen? No pain, no pain. But man, I'll tell you what, I watch these people and I see them and so on. And our family got a 2-week thing to the Y one time, a free, and we go over and try it. And man, I went in and saw all these machines. And I thought I was walking into a dentist office. You know, it just looked ugly. And I sit back and I watch all these people and they're working out on these machines and they're running and rowing and all this stuff. And they're sweating and stinking and everything. I thought, nah, it doesn't look good. I don't think there's much profit here. You know, no pain, no pain. That's the way to go. But we know deep in our heart, folks, if we want to be what we need to be or get where we want to get to, it may involve some of that. A few months ago, we were down, my son and me, to a hockey game in Columbus. And Tyler, I don't know where he gets this from, but he likes hockey. And he's into collecting these sports figurines, and he's into all the Team Canada hockey. That's what he enjoys, and so on. And so he's collected quite a few autographs of the players that played on Team Canada. And this is one of the great things, I have to admit, living just an hour north of Columbus. They've got the NHL Blue Jackets down there, but they're not hockey crazy. Let's just put it that way. And for some reason, we've driven down there a few times and found out the hotels where the hockey teams stay. And it's quite nice. You get down there and it's not like trying to be in Toronto or something. It's quite open access to all the players. And so we have met quite a few of them and so on. Anyway, the one he was really trying to get this day, Tampa was playing, and he wanted to get to Stamkos, from his time playing Team Canada and so on, as a younger guy. And so he had a nice 8x10 picture of him, and we found out where they're staying and so on. And the way they do it is they bring these buses with the hockey players and drop them off after their practice in the morning. And usually they do about three routes of them coming. And it got down to where it was getting a little later, and we thought, well, we must have missed them. And so we walked from the hotel, which is about 3 city blocks, back to the arena. And as we're getting to the arena, here the bus pulls out again from behind the arena. And Tyler had the picture there and the Sharpie, and he says, oh, man, we missed them. And he was just... he was upset, and I was sort of ticked too because I'd spent all that time down there and waiting and watching. And I said, well, go, run, man. You can stick with it. Oh, I'm not running. Well, you know, Dad, I'm going to prove this kid wrong. So I grabbed that phone and Sharpie, and off I go. Man, I got about 2 blocks down that road, and I am beginning to die. I was not the man I used to be. Amen. Not 25 anymore. Man, I'm chugging and I get in the middle of the street. My legs are like rubber. I mean, I'm just, and I'm crossing the city street. My lungs are burning. I'm trying to catch it. The bus gets there. I'm at the next city block. The light turns red. I got to stop. And sure enough, they start getting off the bus. And sure enough, off he came. And I could see him. And I'm thinking, I got to get this. I'm not going to prove to my son that I didn't make it. And I'm not, you know, I'm going to advance through this adversity. And it finally turns green and I take off. And just as I get there, he walks in the hotel door and they don't let you go in there. I sit down. I'm dying on the curb. I'm breathing like crazy. I'm puffing. My legs are sore. I'm telling you, folks, for the next 40 minutes, I just breathed and died coughing and heaving. Finally, Tyler and this other guy that was with us come up, and they just stand there looking at me, shaking the head, and I'm standing down there going, I almost made it. I almost did it. And they're laughing at me. Anyways, long story short, all of that, to advance through that adversity, we walk into the side of the hotel at the other entrance. Tyler walks up these stairs. Me and Brent sit down. He comes back down and he opens it up. He's got the autograph. I'm still huffing and heaving. I said, where'd you get that? He says, oh, he's up top of the stairs there, just getting ready to go in and get lunch. I said, you're kidding. You did that yourself. That is really not him. No, he's up there. I said, no, I don't believe it. I walk up the stairs. There he is, sitting right at a table eating lunch. I said, you put me through all of that running, all of that pain, all of that suffering for nothing? And in a smart aleck way, I didn't ask you to do that. Sometimes, folks, we advance through adversity. Sometimes we don't, at least to our knowledge and our welfare, think, why has this happened? Why did God allow it? I sat there and thought to myself, you stupid old man, You did all that for nothing. But can I say to you folks today, when we think about adversity from God and we go through troubles and trials, we think, I don't understand what God's doing. And we may even come through and get to the point where we say, I don't see any good that came out of this. But God has a reason and a purpose. I believe wholeheartedly two things. Number one, we may not understand it till we get to heaven. That's a possibility. I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of things that have happened in my life and in my family's life in different situations that I don't think I'm going to understand it till the sweet by and by. But sometimes God will allow us to understand it. And in this situation, God did allow Joseph to see why he allowed the adversity. Look at the rest of the story in Genesis chapter number 50 and verse number 19. Joseph met his brothers after the famine, after all that had taken place, and he said unto them in verse 19, fear not, I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But listen to this statement. God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph, when it was all said and done, understood the satisfaction of a good Savior. That's the final point today. He went through the schemes of evil men, the schemes of evil people, the schemes of evil woman, the schemes of an evil system, all to find the satisfaction of a good Savior. Joseph was the man that God used to save a nation, to save a people. He says, you all thought it was for my bad. You all thought you were going to get me into trouble. You meant it for bad, but God knew the beginning and God knew the end. And he said, God meant it for good. He was able to see how God worked. And because of Joseph keeping the right spirit and keeping the right attitude and understanding the divine providence of God, both in good and in the evil, he was able to not only save his family, but to save a nation. Folks, sometimes we don't understand it. Let's be honest about it. And advancing through adversity, whether it be physical, spiritual, emotional, mental, is not always easy. But God has a way and God has a purpose. And to advance through adversity, when the pressure's on, we've got to just keep pressing on. But I don't understand it. We never will. But I'm not getting it. We might not. But we've got to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Notice verse number 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Verse 26, Joseph died, being 110 years old. Joseph was able to say when it was all said and done, God is in control, and he will lead you to the land that he has promised. And Joseph knew that God was a part, or Joseph understood that God used him as a part of the perfect plan of God. Did it mean going through adversity? You better believe it. You see, sometimes by nature we think, if I'm in God's perfect will and I'm doing God's perfect plan, then everything's going to be wonderful. If we're not careful, we can listen to the devil's lie and sometimes think that if we get into trouble or we go through valleys or we have testings, we must be out of the will of God. Something must be wrong. Not necessarily so. God may be using adversity to teach us, to train us, but he may be using it to advance us. We've just got to be willing to listen and to stay true to God and allow him to lead. Joseph went through a lot. But when the pressure was on, he just pressed on. Let's allow God, if he so desires, to advance us through adversity. Might not be easy, but when it's all said and done, we'll thank God for it. Father, we love you today, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray today that you would help us to advance through adversity. It's not always easy. It goes against our desires as human beings. But Lord, help us to be tempered and trained as we seek your perfect will. Heads are bowed, as eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today and say, preacher, I'm saved. And I do love the Lord. But I got to admit, I've been going through some trials and some testings, going through some adversity. But today God has challenged my heart from the life of Joseph to allow God to advance me and to lead me through adversity. I'm not saying it's going to be fun. I'm not even going to say it's going to be easy. But may we desire to stay true to God and seek His perfect will through it. You say, today God has spoke to my heart. Preacher, would you remember me in your closing prayer? Would you raise your hand around the auditorium real quick? Would there be any? God bless you. I appreciate that. So many hands today. Thank you so much. Folks, we really have a choice when adversity comes. We can run to God and trust Him even more, or sad to say, many get mad at God and run from Him. I still believe the best option is to stay true and run to God and let Him work. You can't know that unless you're a child of God this morning. You say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. If I were to die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. My friends, God loves you, and He wants to be your Lord and Savior. Without Him, there is no hope of eternal life. Without Christ, you will not make it to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Today you'd say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to know for sure I'm going to heaven. God is speaking to my heart. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand today? Would there be any? I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die today, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would there be any? Let's all stand together if you would. I'm going to ask that we keep our heads bowed and eyes closed today.